Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. I ask, when you are writing, please address all mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467 Powell, Tennessee 37849. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is warmly welcomed. The Lord willing, I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart in both hours. We are now in our sixth year of declaring the gospel and sending out the Word of God on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, our broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel across the globe. And to those who listen to our broadcast in other states and countries and continents, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I am grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of His sovereign grace. We turn our attention to our study of Old Testament characters. We have studied Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, and then Noah, followed by Abraham, followed by his son Isaac, and then the third patriarch, Jacob. And we are now in our 19th study of Joseph, and our study begins in the 45th chapter of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, I urge you to open them and follow along. Today's theme is not so much different from what we started in our last study, and that is the revelation of Joseph to his brothers. But today, most particularly, revelation is a gracious act. Revelation is a gracious act. And our study of Joseph, the 45th chapter, opens with one of the most dramatic scenes in the account of Jacob and his 12 sons. Perhaps even one of the most dramatic in all of the book that we call Genesis. And it concerns, of course, the moving revelation of Joseph to his brothers. So I read to you from verse 1 down through verse 4, and if you'll follow along, please. So it begins in the first verse. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried. Here's what he said. Cause every man to go out from me. I think it was a strong and much louder cry from Joseph than they were accustomed to hearing. Very rarely would Joseph express himself like this. That's why it said, and he cried. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. So what we know is that the servants and the other representatives, perhaps some soldiers, had gone out into an area not so far away. You would remember that these wouldn't have been by any means walls that were soundproof, probably tent walls, most likely. And so they were not that far away. And Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, it says in verse 2, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians of the house heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. and they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, all of this is historical fact. And if this is all we see, though, is historical fact, my friends, we have missed the truth of the account. It tells a greater story, and it declares a greater truth. And of what truth do I speak? Well, I speak of this revelation of Joseph to his brothers, illustrating the revelation of Christ to his brethren. And his brethren, of course, are those whom God chose before the foundation of the world. They are known in the scriptures as God's elect, and they are known in every age as the ones for whom Christ died. Now, here's what we see about these brothers that very much illustrate the natural state of all men, including the elect of God. Listen to it. They were helpless as the earth to produce grain without rain. They were jealous, leading to evil anger and hatred. They were cruel, leading to violence and the intent of murder. They were liars, hiding their evil act for over two decades. They were blind, physically seeing but not knowing Joseph. They were self-deceived, claiming to be family and honest men. They were guilty when put under the law and found out. And they trusted in their works, seeking to influence Joseph. Now, you may say none of those things describe me, but my friends, any of us put in the right situation could easily be any one or all of these things. Helpless, jealous, cruel, liars, blind, self-deceived, guilty, and trusting in works. Friends, despite these depraved characteristics, what we are seeing is the call of grace to the heart. And this comes by revelation, and it comes not without revelation. This revelation is not natural, but supernatural. I'm talking about the revelation of God to the heart, the revelation of the gospel to the heart and the mind. It comes not by human will, but not without human will. Now, that's an important understanding. You see, the mind must be instructed, the affections must be fired, and the will must be moved in order to embrace the truth of the gospel and Christ as he is. This revelation is from above, therefore a sovereign act of God. Jesus said, man has less control over spiritual birth than he does over the wind, in John 3 and verse 8. And I ask you, does man have any control over the wind whatsoever? Well, we know that he doesn't. We wouldn't allow tornadoes and hurricanes and all of these many destructive things if we had control over it. And yet what we know is we have no control over the wind, just like man has no control over spiritual birth. James said, of God, who beget us of his own will. So it says, of his own will, that is of God's own will, begat he us. God did this, not our will, but his. The Apostle Peter made reference to being born again by the word of God in 1 Peter 1 and 23. Yes, indeed, the gospel must be heard, it must be understood, and it must be believed, and it will. It is God's predetermined will that his elect hear and believe and embrace the gospel. Paul referred to the gospel as the wisdom of God, saying it must be revealed to us by his Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 and verse 10. The one in whom Christ reveals the gospel will see and come to Christ. They will know he is the sum and the substance of salvation. They will heed Paul's words, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, Colossians 2 and 6. So, with that in mind, let's see Joseph reveal himself to his brothers. And beloved, I ask you to remember throughout this account that Jacob, or whose name has been changed to Israel, was being driven to Joseph. So showing God's elect being driven to Christ is what this passage about, with end result that we will come a little later in this chapter of Jacob coming all the way to Joseph. Now, in our last study, we saw that revelation is a sovereign act of God. Today, I want to talk with you about this truth. Revelation is a gracious act. So not only is it a sovereign act, but it is a gracious act. Considering this truth of grace, let me ask you to think about several truths. First of all, love and grace are inseparable. Love and grace are inseparable. Friends, have you thought about this? Where you find God's love, you find His saving grace. And where you find His saving grace, you find His love. Whom He loves, He shows His grace. It tells us in that first verse, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. In other words, Joseph was moved. This wasn't a cold and calculated act on the part of Joseph. He was moved. Now, these brothers had done nothing to incite, engender, or to move Joseph to love them, and yet he did. No cause for God's love exists outside of God Himself. Paul argued even the elect were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, according to Ephesians 2 and 3. So by nature of birth, each being the offspring of Adam, each deserves the wrath of God the same as the non-elect. And by nature of depravity, each is sinful, rebellious, naturally turned away from God, naturally loving darkness rather than light. Each of us are that way. So no cause outside of God Himself moves God to love us. There's nothing in us that is lovable. Paul also argued, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. All are under sin. All are subject to the judgment of God, according to Romans 3, verse 9 and verse 19. Now, why spend so much time and expend so much effort proving man's condition of spiritual inability? Well, because we naturally think we are able before God. We naturally think we can exercise our will, or move ourselves to come to Christ, or place our faith in Christ. You hear preachers say that. Place your faith in Christ. You don't have any, my friend. You don't have any. He must give it to you. And if He gives it to you, you will come to Him as He is. But not this free will of Jesus of false Christendom. On that basis rests the false notion of man's free will, that he thinks he is able. And this fallacious doctrine is propagated by wholesale Christendom. These brothers were not free. We've already seen that. They were bound to their helplessness, to their jealousy, to their blindness, to their cruelty, to their lying, their self-deception, their guilt, and their self-trust. So are we. God's love and God's grace must arise from within us. God's love is eternal and definite, invincible, unchangeable, and undeserved. God's love is not conditioned on man's works or man's will. God loves His elect not because they repent. Rather, they repent because He loves them. He loves them not because they have faith. Rather, they have faith because He loves them. God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, in Exodus 33 and 19. And then Paul quoted this very passage, establishing salvation by the sovereign grace of God, in Romans 9 and verse 15. God's love and God's grace can no more be separated than God can cease to be holy. Paul said, God cannot lie, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. But here's another thing that God cannot do. God cannot divide His love and His grace. God loved Jacob, and He extended grace. Joseph loved his brothers and extended grace. That is the pattern found throughout the Scriptures. God moves with dominion by His love and grace to build His spiritual kingdom. Here's another thing about God's love. In 1 John 4 and verse 19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." His brothers didn't love Joseph, but He loved them. His love is a type of God's love again. We didn't naturally love God, but He loved us. I'm making a simple point. All whom God loves, He bestows His grace. Now, what is grace? It is God's disposition of favor. It is His unearned, unmerited, undeserved, and unsought saving favor. It is the absolutely free loving kindness of God. Now, friends, to say salvation is by grace is to say it is without works. What are works? Works would amount to any requirement or any condition for the mind or the hand of man to fulfill, something he has to think, decide, or do. That's works. Grace, on the other hand, is God's saving favor conditioned on the obedience and blood of Christ alone. When the Bible says by grace through faith, it means grace revealed to and through faith. And He's still going on to say that is the gift of God. So by grace are you saved, He says. Then through faith. Through faith, yes, this grace is revealed in order for His people to enjoy it, to see, understand, and be blessed by it, which is His purpose. This revelation to the mind and the heart is our subject. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, so I say, with great yearning, oh, to be gracious like Joseph. So love and grace are inseparable, but here's another thing. Love and grace are invariable. In Genesis 42, verse 25 and 26, so I'll back up a little bit into the account, and I trust that you know something about this and have followed along, but if not, go back and read, beginning in the at least this 42nd chapter in order to see the account that I'll refer to. But I refer to verse 25 and 26. It said, "Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn or grain and to restore every man's money into his sack." So this is Joseph doing this for his brothers. "And to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them. And they laded their asses," their animals that carried all the grain for them, "laded them down with corn and departed thence." So what is grace? Well, grace is love in action. Their ill actions could not change or alter Joseph's disposition of love. Joseph showed them grace alone could bring a solution to their predicament. He took care of them before the revelation of grace. So that's back in the 42nd chapter. We're in the 45th chapter. He took care of them before this revelation. What is that? That is called prevenient grace. Some have given it a name, seeing it in Scripture so often. Prevenient grace. So it's grace before the revelation of grace. Paul was the chief of religious men. Listen to him describe himself with seven religious qualities. Circumcised the eighth day, just like the law said he's supposed to be. Of the stock of Israel, of which there were very few who were truly of the stock, going all the way back to Jacob. Of the tribe of Benjamin, which was highly rare. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, highest of the religious sect of that day. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless, meaning before men. So of these seven religious qualities, he identified them and himself as being a true partaker. He was without fault when considered those things. And Paul was probably 33, maybe as much as 35, years of age at his call and his conversion, perhaps 33 A.D., perhaps 34 or 35, but probably not later than that. And it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. But Paul, looking back upon that account, upon that event years later, in Galatians 1, said this: "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." See, God took care of Paul until the time that he had prepared for the appointed occasion to reveal Christ to him and in him. In other words, Paul had been left in his false religion by God's purpose. And Paul had taken to it just like a fish to water. And he had loved it, but at the appointed occasion, God broke in upon his life. And he changed him and altered him. This is called prevenient grace that took care of him before him. Not only did Joseph show them, however, prevenient grace, taking care of them before the revelation of grace, he took care of them after the revelation of grace, and this is preserving grace. What God puts in the heart leads to this preserving grace. It's grace to be preserved in his people throughout time. So consider a few thoughts concerning God's preserving grace. Saints in heaven, my friend, are no happier. They are happier in heaven on every day, every occasion, than our best day on this side of glory. No question about that. But they are no more secure than God's elect are in this world. What does Jude say? There's only one chapter. Verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Think of it now. Just as secure here on this earth amidst all of this sin as God's saints are throughout eternity. Regeneration and a spiritual awakening is the entering into of the inner man by God the Holy Spirit. It is by his will, but not against ours. It isn't a change of the nature, but an implanting of his nature. The awakened elect finds himself or herself loving what he or she once hated and being interested in what they once and for so long neglected. The abiding of the Holy Spirit and the sound of the gospel causes continuous trust in Christ. The result in what we see is just walking just as did Abraham. And listen, how did Abraham walk? Well, listen, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 9, 10, and verse 13, let me put that together with it. "By faith, Abraham sojourned or traveled in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." All along the way, we know God's love is like the person of Christ. What do I mean? Well, the apostle said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his love is just like his person. But his love is also like the redemption of Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 3 and verse 24. So all along the way, as pilgrims, we know as Abraham that we are secure in him. Listen to what Hosea said. He was the spokesman for God. And in Hosea 14 verse 4, he said, "I will love them freely." What a beautiful statement. I will love them freely. In other words, without causing them. Those he set his love upon in eternity before time, God cannot cease to love through eternity after time. Love and grace are as immutable, as unchangeable, and as fixed as is God. These special graces, love and grace, cannot move, neither can they vary. So we've seen that God's love and grace are inseparable. We've also seen that they are invariable. They cannot change. But now I want you to see a third thing, and that is they are unfailing. God's love and grace are inseparable, invariable, and unfailing. In Genesis 44, verse 32 through 34, it says, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and if the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father." Now what I'm trying to talk about is God's love and God's grace are unfailing. You see, Joseph dealt with the general masses by course and by law. He provided for them according to his own sovereign and free plan. But his brothers and his father, he dealt with in a different way. How did he deal with them? Well, of course, by grace. The brothers, in time, repented. Grace had secured this change. Now they are ready to see Joseph. As God is gracious to us, let us be gracious in our dealings with others. Likewise is God's love and His grace for His chosen people. The Lord said through Jeremiah the prophet, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." It's in chapter 31, verse 3. Not only does He draw, but He also keeps. Paul argued, God's love and God's grace cannot fail. He asked this question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You'll find those verses in Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Of God's love, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, and verse 8, it never fails. Of God's grace, Paul said, the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. In other words, whom God loves, He effectually bestows His grace. Both are communicated by His power. His love cannot fail. His grace cannot fail. But let me talk about another thing. God's love and God's grace are not only inseparable, invariable, unfailing, but also God's love and grace leads to a definite act. Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, it says in verse 1, and in verse 5, "I am Joseph, your brother." First, Joseph had all the others go from his presence. Secondly, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Third, Joseph didn't reveal the fullness of himself to the Egyptians. But they heard, as the world hears, in a general way, but without ability to understand or to believe. My friends, I'm going to have to stop here. My time has run out completely. I hope you'll join me next week. We will pick up here and we'll continue to look at what this account teaches us. I am Pastor David Simpson saying until the next time, may the light of providence direct all your paths and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.